If you do, please take your Bibles.
Yep.
Turn me to Luke chapter 2.
There you go.
And Luke 2 verses 36 to 38. Next Sunday, Lord willing. And I've learned to add that in, right, Lord willing? We're going to pick back up in our series in Philippians, but we wanted to cap off this Advent season briefly, taking a look at one of the more interesting characters that surrounds Jesus' arrival.
Reading that quote,
as we'll discover, she has much to teach us this morning. At the end of this year, I want to be more like her. So that's why we're starting off 2022. Meeting Anna. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 36.
30.
And going down to verse 38. This is God's word speaking to us today.
That's what he gave me. So.
And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. May the Lord bless preaching of His Word in our midst today. Well, with the exception of 2020, I think Hollywood had to take a break in 2020, but with that exception to the side, it seems like Hollywood churns out an untold number of Christmas movies every year. I see them all advertised, whatever Christmas, new Christmas movies come out. They're all over the Hallmark Channel or whatever else they've made. And most of them, honestly, are the same movie over and over again, right? It's just kind of the same story. I think I've seen this. It's just new packaging or whatever. But there's a few classics in there. There's a few classics that have staying power. And, of course, topping that list, you know which one it is It's a Wonderful Life, right? That's got to get my vote as the greatest Christmas movie of all time. Jimmy Stewart is so good as George Bailey that no matter how many times we've seen the film, we still end up emotionally invested in his character, right? We still get wound up with his character. And here's what I always want to do. I want to skip, for his sake, right? I mean, why do we have to go through this all over again? I always want to skip to the end of the movie, right? You don't want to have to go through that whole long thing, all that struggle and everything. I want to go to the happy ending. I want to see, you know, Zuzu's petals and an angel gets his wings. That's where I want to go to. Just skip there. You guys have that same temptation. I want to miss all this and go to that happy part. That's where I want to go. But if we were to do that, then we're missing out on what makes the movie great. We're missing out on the whole point. All the hurts and the struggles themselves are what make the payoff so sweet. We have to go through them. It's simply impossible to really appreciate George Bailey's overwhelming joy at the end of that movie without first going on a journey. And in our text this morning, what we see is that Luke is telling us a real-life George Bailey story. That's who Anna is. She represents so much of that. And really, as we get into it, even this week, it's hard to not get emotionally attached to her. In the briefest kind of form and fashion, he introduces us to this lady. We only have three verses, to get to know her before she disappears from the scene. But this summary snapshot ushers us into her life in the most intimate of ways. It's not an easy story, but it is sweet. And we can't join in her overwhelming joy without first going on her journey. And so we'll follow three movements from this story, tracing how each part of it, and remember, this is her life, right? We're walking through her life. Seeing how each part of it led to the next. And then we'll end considering what it is that she has to teach us today as we look at this new year. What does she have to teach us? And these three parts, we'll label them the tragic turn, the continuous longing, and the hidden hand. The tragic turn, the continuous longing, and the hidden hand. And as the first verse tells us, the first verse and a half, Anna's existence, by earthly standards, has been a hard life. This has been a hard life. There's much to commend about her. Verse 36 tells us a lot of those reasons. It's easy to read past the resume that's there in verse 36, but it would have raised some eyebrows back then. It says that she was a prophetess. She was a daughter of Phanuel. She was from the tribe of Asher. And each of those designations carries weight. First off, it helps to know a little bit about the tribe of Asher itself. This is a tribe, it was one of the original 12 tribes of Israel. And it was one of the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom that split off from the southern kingdom after Solomon's death. They left the kingdom and formed, and they created a whole other capital and everything else in Samaria and formed the northern kingdom of Israel. So Asher was part of that. But Israel, in so many ways, turned away from God. And when the rest of Israel turned away from God, there was a remnant of this little tribe that remained. 2 Chronicles 30 tells us about a group of men that came from Asher. They had humbled themselves, and they come down to the temple at the invitation of King Hezekiah. So they now cross down into the southern kingdom, which is a boundary now. This is a line a lot of folks didn't cross anymore. And they realize the true place of worship is still in Jerusalem, even though that's not our capital. Right? Their capital is Samaria. But they humble themselves to come celebrate and come to the temple to celebrate Passover at King Hezekiah's request. And so it's very possible that Luke, framing Anna against this same temple backdrop, is on purpose. It's on purpose. What it's doing is it's casting her. She is part of this humble remnant. She is part of this group that has somehow miraculously remained over all these years and decades and even centuries later, that has miraculously remained as a part of God's covenant people. So much of the tribe and all those northern tribes lost their identity in the whole Assyrian conquest. And yet she somehow is still can trace her lineage back to being a part of God's covenant people, even as so many others have fallen away. And her title as a prophetess and the inclusion of her father's name helps seem to back that up, that she is a godly lady. Phanuel, her father's name, it literally renders face of God. That's how you would translate her dad's name. And so summing all this up, by all appearances, she is a godly lady, coming from a godly lineage. And yet, despite that, her life has taken a tragic turn. It's taken a tragic turn. She gets married at a young age, likely as a teen. She lives with her husband for 7 years, 7 short years, until his untimely death. He suddenly passes away. And so way, way younger than she probably ever dreamed, she finds herself as a widow. I'm sure this isn't how she pictured life going. We have to remember how an event like this would have completely turned her world upside down. Would have completely turned it upside down. Not only did she have to deal with the sorrow of losing a spouse, which in and of itself would have been enough, right? But in a male-driven society, there's really a harsh, practical reality that comes along with that, associated with it. This leaves her, at this age, very vulnerable. Even as a young lady, it leaves her very vulnerable. And that's what the Jewish custom of redemption was created for. You've probably heard about that custom in the book of Ruth. The brother or the closest kinsman, redeemer, kinsman, he steps in, right? That's where his responsibility is. He steps in on behalf of the deceased, and he brings this widow into his house so that her needs are met, that she's protected, and that her husband's name, her deceased husband's name, is preserved and continues on. But for whatever reason, in this situation, nobody, no one steps forward to redeem Anna. The safety net fails. And because of that, this one event then shapes and marks, it was early on in her life, but it defines the rest of her life. And we see that beginning in verse 37. You see that there? It says, and then as a widow until she was 84. And perhaps your Bible has a little number by it that says, or as a widow for 84 years. They're not exactly sure which of those it is. But either way, it's either 60 years plus years on the short end, or more like 80 years on the longer end, 84 years on the longer end. So either way, the point is that this event was so significant that the whole timeline of her life is measured from this moment forward. It was that significant, that life-altering. And we can relate to her, right? Can you imagine going through all of those decades? All those decades. What an excruciating journey in many, many ways. And so why does Luke interrupt this story to make sure we know this about her? Why does he interrupt? Immediately before these verses, the immediately preceding verses, we see that Jesus' parents, they're there in the temple, according to the law of Moses, presenting him and offering the sacrifice that they're supposed to. He's being presented as an infant. And a man named Simeon has come along and seen the Christ child. He's taken him in his arms and he's begun to prophesy about the child, what his arrival means. And so that's what's going on. That's the scene that we stepped into. But Luke pauses all of that. Right there in that moment, he stops. He pauses it so that he can back up and then interject this backstory. He wants us to know about her life as if it's relevant to what's unfolding. It's a wonderful reminder that Jesus' arrival didn't happen in a vacuum. These are real people. Redemptive history is made up of flesh and blood, just like us. And being able to relate to her on this human level is key to rightly interpreting and internalizing her own gratefulness at the sight of Jesus. That's what it's there for. That we can relate to her. We can understand something of what she's dealing with. What if you follow God your whole life? What if you do what you know to do and things still go south? Where do you go with life's unexpected hurts? How do we cope with deep and unfulfilled desires? What do we cling to when the fog rolls in and just doesn't? What do we do? Can't we relate to this dear lady? Don't we know something of her story and what she's dealing with? Doesn't it resonate with us along the way? If that's the case, then we can connect not only the first part, but we can also connect with the second part of her story. This is what led to the second part of the story. There's a continuous longing that marks her life. The continuous longing is in the second half of verse 37. All that she's gone through doesn't pull her away from God. Rather, it stokes in her a deeper longing. What she wants to see is, God, do what you promise. That's what it has brought about in her life. And notice, when she lived, as we mentioned, coming down to the temple is where you went, right? The temple represented physically hope. That's where you had to go to meet with God and to be in His presence. That's why she doesn't depart from it. Day and night, she wants to be close to Him. Because who else does she have to turn to at this moment? And her time at the temple is defined by a few specific things. It says she was worshiping with fasting and prayer. She's worshiping with fasting and prayer. It's indicating how it is that she's continuously worshiping the Lord. She's worshiping Him with fasting and prayer. It's such a wonderful picture. It really is a wonderful picture. What does longing before God look like? It looks like this. That's what it looks like. And we don't see it as much anymore. We don't see this kind of longing manifested anymore. Fasting is something of a lost discipline today. Something of a lost discipline. We live in a generation of immediate gratification, don't we? Immediate gratification. We want something, where do we go? We go to Amazon. We swipe, and it shows up miraculously, sometimes hours later, not even the next day. It just shows up at your doorstep. You want sushi? People go and get it for you and bring it to you. And it's amazing. We have immediate gratification. If something breaks, we don't go without. What do? We go buy the newer model. It looks nicer and better and has more bells and whistles. We don't go without that's a foreign concept. What are you talking about? But we don't have to, right? I mean, even these supply chain issues have brought this up for us, right? Relatively minor supply chain issues, things that we normally would be just fine getting along with that. We find out we may not have them, and it's a disaster. I might have to go without that. I mean, it's a bad day. It's a bad day if HEB substitutes something in our grocery list, right? We get home, we're like, oh, man, they substituted that. Ruins the whole day. We don't go without. That person went and shopped for you. 2 years ago, we would have thought that was amazing. Now it's like, oh, man, they swapped out that ingredient. Why? What were they thinking? You know? And we live in a, we don't go without anything. And that trend is just accelerating. And so all I have to say is, in a world like this, we have zero categories for fasting. Zero. Only people that are doing like hipster diets are fasting. They're intermittent. We always add in intermittent fasting. That's the only way we fast. Or there's spiritual gurus out there that talk about some higher plane that they've been on because they fast. Well, that's the only way category we have for fasting. Normal Christians don't fast. But in Scripture, fasting plays a significant role in the story of God's people. It plays a significant role as they look forward. They long for His promised salvation. It's a concrete expression of their hope, of their desire. And that's certainly the case for Anna here. Commentator Joel Green puts it this way. He says, fasting is of special significance precisely because it's a deliberate departure from cultural norms. And we can say amen based on what we just said. A deliberate departure from our own cultural norms too. It was back then and it is now. It constitutes a form of protest. An assertion that all is not well. Anna's fasting may have been motivated by her loss, that is, as a sign of mourning. More likely in this eschatologically, and that means end times, charged narrative environment, Anna's absence is an expression of her hope, a form of prayer entreating God to set things right. So that's what Anna's fasting is doing here. That's what her prayer and fasting is all about. This is an assertion from her. All is not well. And is also an expression of her hope, not only for her personally, but for the world that she lives in. And so she's not suppressing these desires. She's not suppressing these desires. She's not living in denial. She's not self-medicating. She's not becoming bitter. All the things that we would go to immediately, we'd be prone to go to in her circumstances, that's not where she's going. Instead, where is she going? To the temple. She's looking to God. And even after all these years of her living faithfully that way, she's still day and night asking God, fasting with all of her heart, set things right, Lord. Set them right. Lord, do what I long for you to do. I want to see it with my own eyes. I'm not satisfied where we are. This is her continuous longing, and it honors the Lord. Passage of time hasn't hindered her faith. It's only strengthened it. Remember that comment about Abraham that he grew strong in his faith over the years, giving glory to God? This is Anna. She's a true daughter of Abraham, spiritually speaking too. This is her life. It's only strengthened her faith. And that's, as we see that longing for so many years, that's why God's in hand becomes so much sweeter in the final section of our story. So it makes it so much better. Now, Luke unpauses the story. So he stops all of that. He tells us this about her. Pauses and says, you need to know this about her. Okay, now, play. Press play. You know that part of the movie that when somebody else walks in, you stop the movie, and you're like, let me catch you up on what's going on. This happened, then this happened, then that person showed up. I had no idea that was going to happen. And so that's who these characters are. Okay, play. That's what Luke just did for us. That's what he just did. He caught us up, and now he said, okay, now that you know all of this, let me hit play for you. Verse 38. And look how careful he writes this. And coming up at that very hour. At that very hour. We saw last week that perfect timing always plays a major role in salvation. Perfect timing. Born this day, right? That's what we saw last week. Born this day, at that hour. Timing is everything in these encounters. And you notice that in the scriptures, and especially in these birth narratives, timing is everything in these encounters. As Spurgeon once said, God knows how to time what we call our accidental walks. God knows how to time those. And in this instance, it's plain that her meeting Mary and Joseph, as we're getting to watch this scene unfold, right? We're still watching this film go before our eyes. We're seeing her meeting Mary and Joseph. We know now, this is no random coincidence. This is the hidden hand of God that has been guiding her all of these years. You see, God has been kind to Anna. He's been kind to Anna in a lot of ways. It's been a concealed kindness, right? We don't have all the answers as to why. But right now, there's a baby in front of her. And it represents everything she's been fasting for. God's kindness is out in the open. Hidden no more. You can almost feel His smile in the moment. God has kept His word. Salvation that she was fasting for in the temple is now with her in the flesh. Here's the true temple. Here's the true presence of God. And in that instance, everything changed for her. Longing, get this, has been replaced by fulfillment. And sorrow, all the sorrow that she's carried for so many years, replaced by joy. Seeking has been replaced by redemption. Can't you imagine the overwhelming emotions that are just welling up in her at this point? Can't you just kind of feel that in the story? All the suffering, all the years, all the prayers, they weren't for nothing. They were leading her here. Every one of them was a step. It was a step on the way to seeing Jesus, the true face of God Himself. What a beautiful picture unfolds in the second part of the verse. We can understand why it's such a wonderful scene, right? She begins to give thanks to God. Immediately her response is vertical and horizontal. Two parts. She begins to give thanks to God and what? To speak of Him. To speak of who? To speak of this baby. To speak of this child who we are waiting on. Speak of Him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. She's thanking God. She's pouring out her heart now to God to say, thank you, all the things I'm praying for, you have answered. You have responded in ways I couldn't even imagine. I'm holding Him. You over here, come see this. Come see what God has done. Let me tell you the story of who He is. Let me tell you the salvation that has now arrived. Everything we were hoping for is here. And it's right in front of us. It's a fitting dynamic. This is the last we ever see of Anna. And it's a fitting dynamic to end with. You see the verb tenses that Luke uses here, they're in an ongoing way. They're conveying ongoing activity. And so the story doesn't end, so to speak, in how He leaves it. He leaves it open-ended on purpose. It's like He's inviting us into this story. Her thanksgiving and her testimony are still speaking today. They're still going forward. The arrival of this Savior is meant for us too. Here is the answer to our questions. Here is the hope of our long years. Here is the Redeemer that we so desperately need. And so before we close today, we want to allow the prophetess of Asher to speak into our lives too. As we look forward to the new year, I think there's two kind of essential applications from this story. There's a lot of things you could apply from this story. There's two that I want us to focus on in the coming months. Two for 22. First, and we heard about this even, and Bob and I didn't coordinate on this. He prayed for it beforehand. But this, I think, is the Lord just reminding us that this is His plan for us. First, we need prayer and fasting now more than ever. You add that as a number four. You added it on. And it fits right here. We need prayer and fasting now more than ever. The last 2 years haven't gone like we thought they were going to go, have they? I didn't see any of this coming. It hasn't gone like we thought. And in some ways, really, that's been to our spiritual advantage. In some ways. These years have exposed the cracks in our earthly foundations. It's not that those cracks weren't there before, it's just that they were covered up, right? When you can go places and you can have stuff and they're concealed and we don't have all the division out in the open in so many ways that we're able to kind of putty over those cracks. But when they get snatched away, suddenly we can see things a little clearer. Suddenly we know and realize that we live, this world is not as permanent as we thought. We live in a fading, temporary world. We're fallen, broken people. And the tragedy of the fall itself still defines our daily existence. Those truths that the Scripture has been trying to tell us for a long time, they're a lot harder to deny than they were in 2019. They're more obvious today than they were back then. These are refining days. They should deepen our dependence on God and increase our longing for heaven. That's how it benefited previous generations. When they went through hard times, previous generations of believers, so much of their own lives was refined before the Lord. And they were able to depend on Him in ways they hadn't before, and really to look forward in ways they hadn't to heaven. And yet, oddly enough, we also live, as we mentioned, in an era of unprecedented convenience and indulgence. And so today, many of those same experiences designed for our spiritual good have now, unfortunately, with the aid of technology, led us towards escape instead. That's what's happened in our midst. I was convicted of that just this past week. Escape is at our fingertips, isn't it? Unimaginable ways we can escape that just prior generations, even a few years ago, we couldn't do. Do you know what we primarily use screens for? Escape. Do you know what, when I go to pick up my phone and look at it, do you know what's primarily motivating me so oftentimes in that? Escape. And we're addicted. Listen, we're addicted to escaping. Our days and hours are consumed with it, and we aren't even aware of it so oftentimes. We don't even know that's what we're doing. But that's what's happening. And so things like the pandemic and the cultural upheaval that should have sobered us have, unfortunately, along the way, shallowed us. We escape more now than we've ever escaped. Now, this isn't a rant here. Don't hear me. This isn't a rant, right? I'm not saying, man, I wish we had dial-up and pagers. Life was better way back then. Now, it's not a rant against that. Technology has improved our lives. There's countless ways the world is a better place because of it. And watching a movie or catching a game, not wrong. We just talked about a movie as the opening illustration. It's a wonderful movie. So that's not what I'm saying. Don't hear that. But incessant escapism is deadly. Incessant escapism is deadly, especially because it tends to dull our longings for God. It dulls our longing. Haven't you noticed that kind of dulling effect in your own life from these last few years? Has your ability to truly enjoy things or feel gratitude increased or shriveled up? Has your desire for the things of Christ because of escapism, has that contributed to your desires with Christ gotten stronger or weaker? Do you care and think more or less about heaven in response to that? And if it can dull our spiritual desires in times like these, difficult times, then imagine what it can do to us, how easily and how subtly it can do that in easy times. If we were already prone to that direction. Incessant escapism is quietly killing us. And if we're willing to make real lifestyle changes, things like eating healthier and exercising to be more physically healthy in 2022, then shouldn't we do those same things to be more spiritually healthy in the new year? We need to incorporate, we need prayer and fasting now more than ever. Incorporate that into our relationship with Christ if we're going to be growing. And might I suggest that food, at least for me, isn't the only form of fasting there is. Maybe we need to fast from escaping. Might need to fast from escaping and instead turn our focus, turn those desires, whatever it is we're looking for in that moment, turn that to the Lord Jesus. Turn our gaze there so that we are continuously in the presence of God. I certainly feel that need this coming year. And if my experience is like yours, if I'm not disciplining myself to push back on that drift, then it's only a matter of time before my desires for Christ begin to wane too. If I'm not just, and this is not legalism, this is just reality, right? This is just what happens. Input and output. And if that's not, if I'm not disciplining myself to push back on that drift, then that's what happens. We stay awake a little bit longer. We get up a little bit later. If we have time with the Lord at all, it's through sleepy eyes. Prayers become shorter because we have to hurry. Gathering on Sundays becomes more inconsistent. And all those hours, all that energy slowly drains from us without even realizing it. And then before we know it, it's now Christmas time, 2022. And the years zoom by. And we find ourselves more distant from God than we've ever been. If someone were to snapshot our life in 2022, how's it going to look? They're going to take a picture and say, this is the next chapter of your life. Somebody was to take a pen and do what they did for you and just write it down, just in a couple of quick summaries. What's 2022? What's your story going to read? What's it going to be like? Is it going to be that, man, it was such a hard stretch? This was such a hard stretch. She spent most of her year mindlessly scrolling. Is that how it's going to go? Where the pressures were so great that he really felt like he needed to binge on Netflix every night? Is that how the story's going to read 12 months from now? Or is it going to be that we spent this year looking for the redemption of God? Longing for Him, that we were hungry to be in His presence. That we sought Him in ways that we hadn't before. Or maybe have it in a while. That our days were saturated with worship and our lips were filled with praise. That's as we look forward to the next year, we need prayer and fasting in 2022, now more than ever. Not to dull our appetites, but to grow them. To grow them. We have greater access to God's presence than Anna ever did. We want to take advantage of that. Let's not take it for granted. And a deeper hunger, as we grow in that, a deeper hunger for the things of God, it never disappoints, right? It never disappoints because God's timing is still perfect today. His timing is still perfect today. That's the second application for this new year from the text. God's timing is still perfect. I don't know why it took so long, so many years for Anna to finally encounter, to see God's promises fulfilled. Why was she advanced in years when she met Christ? Why wasn't it shortly after her husband passed away? I don't know. Luke doesn't say. You know what he does? He counts every single one of them. He counts them all. Isn't that amazing that he was able to make sure that this is an important detail? None of these years are lost. All of them matter to God. God includes them. I saw every one of them. It's God's way of saying, I saw every one of them. They all matter to me. And as God's people have endured hardships down through the centuries and continue even to endure them today, even right now, there's people dealing with hardships. I don't know why so many of those wrongs have still not been made right. I don't know. And maybe you're in the midst of a long waiting yourself right now. I don't know all the answers or the reasons for that. All is not well in our world. We know this. There's so many things we haven't been told yet. But this we do know. All of our days matter to God. All of them. What we're walking through, the long days, they matter to God. Every one, not one, is lost on Him. They all have and serve a glorious purpose, and they're all for our good. Behind the long years is God's smile. And that should greatly encourage us to press on. The hidden hand that was guiding Anna is guiding us today. Still leading and guiding. We're drifting off course right now. And just as Jesus' first coming arrived suddenly and exactly the right time, so will His second. 2022 might be the year that waiting ends. What about that? This year. This year might be the year that our waiting comes to an end. It might be the season when the heavens open. When Jesus Himself appears in the eastern sky and rescues all those who are longing, eagerly waiting on Him. Listen, timing still plays a major role in our redemption. It still plays. Every year that passes, doesn't diminish or dampen our expectation of salvation. It should only hasten it. It should only increase our anticipation. And listen, we may want to hit fast forward. I know we want to hit fast forward this whole thing. We may wonder, why do we have to walk through all that we have to walk through? Why are we going through this? But happy endings are always worth waiting. We keep pressing on this year because God's kindness towards us is soon going to be revealed in the flesh. Let me theoretically. It's going to be in the flesh, face to face. And the waiting will only serve to maximize that. Tomorrow morning for so many folks, or maybe you get the day off, or maybe Tuesday morning, life's going to be cranking back up into full swing, right? If recent history teaches us anything, it's going to be as disorienting and as demanding as ever, maybe more so. The world didn't change over Christmas. Hopefully we did. That's what I pray the Song of Mary, the response of the shepherds, the testimony of Anna, they have all gifted us as we enter this new year. They've all brought us a gift as we enter this new year, an invitation to see with fresh eyes, to delight once again that God, in what God has done for us by sending His Son into our world, to become one of us, to walk among us, and to bring us home. What a scene. I love at the end of this movie when the snow flurries begin to gently fall again in Bedford Falls. You know the scene, right? Snow starts to come down again. He can feel a little pain in his lip. And even a little bit of pain is good news to him because he realizes I'm alive. And he couldn't contain the floodgates of his emotion, right? He just starts running. This is the scene I always want to fast forward to, right? Because he's running through the streets, just yelling at strangers, "Merry Christmas," right? He's just running from place to place. There's a guy who's mad at before, not mad at him anymore. He says, "Wonderful to see you." He runs into the house he was complaining and moaning about a little bit ago. He thinks, "What a wonderful broken house. I love it." That's what I hope Advent has done for us. It reminds us of what God has done. And what He has done in our place. That's the celebration that Luke wants to invite us into. As we begin this new year, that's why we're fasting and praying, not because we lack joy, but because we know it's there. And we are delighting in the Lord Jesus. Let's be invited into this ending. This is still going on. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Emmanuel changes things. All glory be to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we begin this new year, Lord, You alone know what each day holds, not only for the world, but for our individual lives. Lord, You've gone before us in those. Your presence is with us even now through Your Spirit. Lord, we have access to being with You. Lord, the things that Anna had to physically go to Jerusalem to experience, Lord, we can experience in deeper and richer communion with You. Lord, I pray that would mark us this year. There'd be a deeper longing, even as we see things are not, all is not well. Lord, we face difficult circumstances. Lord, I pray, one, that You would be quick to encourage and strengthen one another, pray for one another. And Lord, that we would bring these things to You, we'd lay them at Your feet. Lord, help us. Lord, we need Your help to not just incessantly escape, but to turn to You with those desires and those longings. And Lord, we pray that You would use us this year to speak to many, to give You thanks as we gather here every Sunday. Lord, that would be a continuous thing in our life, that we are giving You thanks. And then help us to be a community who speaks to all those who are looking for hope in a dark world. Lord, use us, we ask. Grow us to be more like Christ. Thank You, Lord, that we get to remember and celebrate that You have come to be with us. Lord, deepen our longings to be with You. In Jesus' name, amen.